We're returning to the book of Jude today, if you'll turn there with me, the book of Jude. Jude, beginning in verse 14. Jude 14. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones, to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. Let's pray. Abba, thank you for this Sunday that we can be here together to worship you, to learn more about you, to fellowship together, to sing praises to you, to read and learn from your word. We pray now that as we learn from the book of Jude, that we would open our hearts, open our minds to have what you would, that we would have what you would have us to learn. And that in all things we would be faithful to the text and that we would apply it correctly. In your name, amen. Amen. I was born in 1998. So I was alive for 9/11, but I don't really remember it. What I do remember, on the other hand, as one of my earliest memories, It had to be either the same year or a year or so after. I remember that I was sitting in a room, and on the news they were showing video footage of soldiers in Afghanistan clearing rooms, and they were snipping in footage from 9/11, and they were showing the towers, and they were kind of explaining what the soldiers there were doing. And I was too young to remember exactly where they were or exactly what they were doing, but it was clear they were looking for Osama. They're trying to find bin Laden. And so after 9/11, you know that Osama bin Laden was discovered to be behind the attacks. And what began was a massive manhunt. It wasn't just the U.S. looking. The British were looking. The French were looking. The Germans were looking. The Pakistanis were theoretically looking. Everyone was looking for Osama. But for 10 years, he evaded capture. For 10 years, he survived without justice. For 10 years, people thought, many of you probably thought, will that man ever be found? Will he ever face justice? And then in 2011, he was killed. And now he faces true justice. You can run for a very long time in the face of a manhunt. But like the pagan emperor Julian of Rome once said on his deathbed when he was killed, he exclaimed, Thou hast conquered, Galilean. They got me, Jesus. You finally got me. Now, if you recall, Jude has been writing this letter to churches affected by false teachers. And specifically, he tells them that he had wanted to write about their common salvation, but the existence of these false teachers in their churches has forced him to change topics and write about false teaching. These false teachings and these false teachers are dangerous, and the churches need to fight to get rid of them. However, Jude reminds them that these false teachers will not escape punishment, since Jesus in the past has punished those who disobeyed him. We learn that these false teachers, they're sexually immoral, they reject authority, and they're blasphemers. They promise a lot, but they deliver nothing. They presume they know what they're talking about, but they presume too much. And so in verse 14, Jude says, it was also about these. And so Jude is still talking about the false teachers. And now he's going to do something very interesting. He's going to quote Enoch. He said, it was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied. So, here's what we're going to do today, and this is a little odd, I know. I really struggled with this one, because On one hand, it would have been simple to simply say, hey, this is from the Book of Enoch, it's not inspired, it's not part of the canon, and then move on to the quote itself. But I'll tell you this, recently, when I was doing research, what I found was, based on this passage, there has been so much false information going around that I thought it would actually be useful to do a deep dive into this subject and talk about where this quote comes from, why is Jude talking about it, and what is the proper way to handle this. Because if you're on the internet recently, this seems to be some heretics and false teachers' favorite passage so that they can justify teaching from the Book of Enoch. So let's talk about this. Who was Enoch, first of all? That should be our first question. Some of you know this, but if you turn to Genesis 5, we're going to cover basically today the three passages that speak of who Enoch was. So Genesis chapter 5, beginning in verse 18, this is a genealogical passage. It says, when Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, that's pretty much the extent of our knowledge about Enoch. He was the son of Jared, he was the father of Methuselah, he lived 365 years, and instead of dying, he was translated. In other words, he went to be with God instead of physically dying. Now, Hebrews 11 is the other passage besides Jude that mentions Enoch. And so if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, the so-called Hall of Faith, we see this in verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. So we don't learn really anything more about Enoch there other than we discovered the reason that he was translated. Enoch pleased God. God rewarded him. So three passages in Scripture mention Enoch. We have Genesis, Hebrews, and Jude. You may have noticed then that none of them mention any quotes whatsoever from Enoch. So where is Jude getting this from? Where does he get this saying from? Now there exists a book called the Book of Enoch. And technically speaking, this gets really complicated because there's 1st Enoch, 2nd Enoch, and 3rd Enoch. But if someone's talking about the Book of Enoch, they're probably talking about 1st Enoch. And so let me briefly address a conspiracy theory here. 1st Enoch was not removed from the Bible. You cannot remove a book from the Bible that was never in the Bible to begin with. That simply doesn't work. A lot of times today you'll hear people talk about books that were removed from the Bible or hidden from the Bible or banned from the Bible. Christians couldn't read these. Christians weren't allowed to have these. These were in the Bible at one point and then they got taken out because they were too controversial. They revealed too much. It's not true. It's not true at all. Enoch was never considered scripture in the first place. And the people that are peddling these lies, what they really want is they want you to, A, doubt what's in front of you. They want you to doubt which books are supposed to be in here and which books are not. Secondly, they want you to turn to Enoch because Enoch is a pretty typical example of what's called Jewish apocalyptic literature. It's written to be mysterious. In fact, it appears that Jewish Gnostics had a huge hand in writing it, and their whole point was they wanted people to turn to them for the secret knowledge, the gnosis, that they offered. Someone would read the Book of Enoch and go, well, this is confusing. Who do I turn to understand this? And they go, ooh, pick me! Let me tell you all about it. And so these are, I'll just say it, they're dangerous books. It doesn't mean you should absolutely never read them. It just means you have to treat them with a lot of caution because people had motivations for writing them. Now, like I said, Enoch was never, ever considered scripture in the first place, and there's good reason for this. First, Enoch didn't write it. The book of Enoch claims that Enoch is its author, and this is a big problem because we know that A, it has multiple authors. We know this because we find different parts of it, and we find that there's completely different writing styles throughout it, and we can date these fragments to a wide variety of different places and dates. And so it is a commonly accepted fact that Enoch did not have a single author. It was multiple pieces of material that were thrown together. And then B, probably more importantly than A, it's written thousands of years after Enoch was removed from the earth. Does that sound like Enoch wrote it? No. We don't find any mention of Enoch whatsoever, and even this is dubious, until the 3rd century BC. Best sources for it actually have it in the 2nd century BC. And so it is thousands of years removed from Enoch. And number two, the second reason it's not considered scripture is it has information in it which contradicts scripture. Now, we don't have time to get into all this, but it's attempting to add theories and ideas to scripture, some of which directly contradict what scripture teaches. And so these are the two big reasons, there's more, but these are the two big ones why Enoch was never considered scripture in the first place. Now, a few more things to know about Enoch here. Enoch is not a well-preserved book. In fact, the only full manuscript we have of Enoch is in an ancient Ethiopian language. And so that means we don't even know what language it was originally written in. People theorize Hebrew or possibly Aramaic. Theoretically, it was written in Hebrew, but there's no manuscripts that exist today, not even fragments that exist in Hebrew. There are some early fragments in Aramaic, so maybe it was written in Aramaic. Now, the book itself is actually 5 books. So, to be clear, I'm talking about 1st Enoch. 1st Enoch is actually comprised of 5 different books, each of which, many scholars believe, had a different author. And so you have, the most famous is the Book of the Watchers. You have this book that was probably written by one guy, and then people added more books to it, and then all these books together became known as 1st Enoch. Now, it's generally agreed that the first book, the Book of the Watchers, is the oldest, and this is what Jude is quoting from. He's quoting from 1 Enoch 1:9, which is the Book of the Watchers. The Book of the Watchers is a commentary on Genesis chapter 6, if you want to turn there with me, so you can just see what they're talking about here. Genesis 6, beginning in verse 1. When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown." Genesis 6 has a lot of different interpretations, and there's a couple key questions, and if you're curious about this, I can talk to you after. But question 1, who are the sons of God? Question 2, who are the daughters of man exactly? Question 3, who are the Nephilim? Now, some translations will read giants. That's actually an extremely controversial translation because we don't know what the Hebrew word means here. And so most modern translations leave it untranslated as Nephilim because we don't know exactly what it means. And so Genesis 6 is a complicated, much debated passage, but Enoch comes along, the book of Enoch, and offers a detailed interpretation of what is happening in Genesis 6. And this means that a lot of people have found it to be a very interesting read because it's offering a very detailed interpretation of what's happening in Genesis 6. So, interesting things to say. It's an interesting interpretation of Genesis 6. That being said, I don't recommend it for many reasons, some of which I've already mentioned. I don't recommend that Christians actually pick this up and read it. And if you want to know more specifically as to why that is, my short answer is it's a dangerous book. If you want more specific reasons, I'll give them to you in the back, but for the sake of time, it's a dangerous book. All this being said, then, some people would look at the book of Jude, and they would say, look, he quotes from the book of Enoch. That means that Jude thought the book of Enoch was inspired. That means that Jude thought that everybody should read Enoch, and that everyone should find value in it, and that it's inspired scripture, it should be in our Old Testament. But this is not the case. Let me give you two examples why. First, just because something is quoted in scripture, that doesn't make it inspired. And I'll give you a really good example of this. If you turn to the book of Titus, I'll give you an example of why you should not say, hey, it's quoted in scripture, therefore it's inspired. So Titus chapter 1, not chapter 5, Titus chapter 1 says this. In verse 12, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, etc., etc., etc. Paul here is quoting a Cretan poet, Epimenides. And he calls the quote true. He says, this testimony is true. What Epimenides said is true. Does that make Epimenides' poetry inspired? No. Now, for those of you who are familiar with your, in this case, Cretan poets, was Epimenides even a believer? No. But Paul found something he liked in Epimenides' writings, and so he turns around and says, this testimony is true. It does not make Epimenides a Christian. It does not make his poetry inspired. Let me give you one more example here. We know that Paul wrote things which are not found in the New Testament. For example, probably the best example, we know that he wrote two more letters to the Corinthians that we don't have. We know this as a fact. And Paul, though, when he talks about these letters, he implies that he doesn't consider them inspired. He implies that there's some fault in them. And if you're interested in that, we can talk about it later, but the fact that they were not preserved is also evidence that even the people who read them didn't think it was inspired. If we found them today, A, that would be super interesting. Super interesting, no doubt about it. But they would still not be inspired. God preserves his words. So then, on a positive note, how then should we think about this quote from Enoch? And let me propose this. Jewish oral tradition often preserves sayings of important people who had since passed. We know this is something they did. We know it was something that was very common. We know they did it for a lot of people. There's whole collections of these sayings. It would not be surprising if sayings from Enoch were preserved and eventually found their way into the so-called Book of Enoch. That wouldn't be surprising, right? It wouldn't be surprising if there were a couple sayings that existed from Enoch. Someone looked at those and said, you know what? I can write a whole book where I just include these sayings and people might think it was genuine. Of course, that's not how it happened. People immediately looked at it and said, Enoch didn't write this. He's been with God for a very long time. He did not write this. So Jude does say, Enoch said this. He says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying. Jude says, Enoch said this. And I think we take it at face value. Enoch said this, and then somehow it later ended up in the book of Enoch. Jude is quoting a genuine saying from Enoch. He is not expressing his support for the book of Enoch. He is not saying, go out and read this. He is not saying this should be in your Bible. He is simply saying Enoch did say this. Now, I know that was a really, really long detour. So let's get back on track here. What exactly did Enoch say? He says, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones. Now, Enoch is not speaking here of the flood. He's speaking of the day of judgment, and even the book of Enoch agrees on this, that Enoch is speaking of the day of judgment here. He's not talking about the flood. And so on the day of judgment, the Lord, which we know from Revelation that the Lord he's speaking here is who? Jesus Christ. He will come with 10,000s of holy ones. And this is speaking of the angels. And I know the KJV reads saints here. Saints just means holy ones. The meaning of the word has changed since 1611. It almost always refers to humans who are with the Lord. Back then, that wasn't the only meaning. Even the KJV was talking about angels here. So angels. He has 10,000s of angels he's coming in judgment with. What will he do with these angels? What will Jesus do when he comes? It says, to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, do you think Enoch had a problem with the ungodly? All the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. This is big. Jesus is coming to execute judgment. He's coming to punish evildoers, and one thing to notice here is it's not just actions he's coming to punish. And of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Not just actions. He's also going to be punishing teachings, sayings. So why then does Jude use this quote from Enoch? Because in context, with Jude speaking about false teachers, he's returning to this idea that the false teachers will not escape judgment. That's the idea going on here. Again, he's already said this. In verse 5, he said, now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal change under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. It's the same idea. And so what Jude is demonstrating is that since Enoch, there has been an expectation of judgment. You see this pattern that he's creating here? So we have Enoch who is saying, the Lord will come with 10,000s of angels to execute judgment. He's saying, Jesus has already in different ways shown his desire and his willingness to punish evildoers. He did it after Egypt. He did it to the angels. He did it to Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's going to do it again on a broader scale. Notice it says to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly. So it's not just those after Egypt. It's not just the angels. It's not just Sodom and Gomorrah. It's all evildoers. This is the expectation. This army led by Jesus, this army of angels, and remember the false teachers, what do? They blaspheme the angels. It's led by Jesus, whom they also blaspheme. This army, who they have blasphemed, is coming for them. It's a manhunt. They won't escape. That's the point here. And so Jude concludes his thought about the false teachers by saying this. He says, these, the false teachers, are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. Grumblers. As a personal preference, I think murmurers or mutterers works better here to distinguish this word from the next word, because the idea behind grumblers is that these false teachers are people who are constantly muttering under their breath. And I have a really good example for you. Have you seen Home Alone and Home Alone 2? If you haven't, go find TV, do the right thing, and become cultured. What are the two burglars, Harry and Marv, doing throughout the movie as Kevin McAllister wreaks havoc and punishment on them? Get that little kid. They're mutterers. They're mumblers. They're grumblers. They're always complaining about everything. Now, in Harry and Marv's case, it's because they're getting beaten up by, like, what? He's like an 8-year-old kid, a 9-year-old? I don't know how old he is. But they're getting beaten up, and they're not happy about it, so they're grumbling. The second word here, malcontents, they blame these false teachers. They blame everyone and everything else for their problems. They're never content with what they have. Now, this is something that Jude has kind of spoken about before, how they're always promising things. They're always promising to deliver. They're always looking to gain an advantage, and they never do it. They never deliver. They're never content with what they have. He says they follow their own sinful desires. Now, our culture would say they follow their heart. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that cute? These false teachers, they follow their own heart. Isn't that sweet? Not if it leads you to hell with the false teachers, it's not sweet. Don't follow your heart. Follow the Jesus of the Bible. Your heart will lie to you. You think that these false teachers are sitting there like, oh, you know what? I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I know where it's going to lead me. I see no problem with this whatsoever. No, they're lying to themselves the whole time. They're lying to themselves. They're following their own sinful desires. They deceive themselves because they love their sin. They love the saying, follow their heart, because that's what they do every minute of every day. If their heart tells them, I'm going to pound down 4 pizzas in 30 minutes, and I don't see a problem with that, they're going to do it. If their heart tells them, I'm going to cheat on my taxes, they're going to do it. If their heart tells them that they're going to go around town fornicating with as many men and women as they can, guess what? They're going to do it. Whatever it takes to make them happy, that's what they're going to do. They follow their own sinful desires. Not only that, they are loud-mouthed boasters. Pretty self-explanatory. They boast in everything. They're not ashamed. They're not ashamed of their sin. They're boasting of it. It says they show favoritism to gain advantage. They're self-promoters who flatter other people to get what they want. The picture that Jude has painted here is a thoroughly evil person. But think about this. These are the kind of people that often find success in our world. Are they not? They're grumblers, and so they're constantly seeking to be better and have better things. They're malcontents, so same thing. They want better things. They follow their own sinful desires, so they're led into places where they really shouldn't go. They're willing to do things that other people, moral people, would not be willing to do. They're loudmouth boasters, and some people, they look at people like that and they're like, oh, well, they're a little rough, but they're fun to be around. They show favoritism to gain advantage. They're willing to play the politics game. They're willing to do and say anything to get ahead in life. These people are often praised as being smart or business savvy in our world. when really, they're just immoral. They're not smart. They're not business savvy. They're just willing to do immoral things to get ahead. That's all it is. That's all it comes down to. And so they might succeed for a time on this earth. But Jude says, this isn't going to last. An army is coming for them. I know we talked today a lot about the Book of Enoch. I saw it as necessary with all the confusion which exists over that book. And so if you have questions, again, please ask me. It's my job to answer your questions. But what I would have you take away today is simple. Really simple. There are lots of people where you look at them and you think, where is justice? Where's justice? Now, this could be someone who has wronged you. This could be someone you look at in the community and you go, this person is unethical. They have unethical business practices. They are immorally trying to get ahead in life. Or you might look at national figures and think, look at the evil they've done. Look how immoral they are. Where is justice? When will they be punished? And right now, like many of you, the first thing that might pop into your head, the first thing that pops into mine, is the Epstein files. Every single day that something more gets revealed, you look and you go, there's so many politicians, celebrities, even royalty in those files who are being accused of horrible things. And as of right now, it doesn't seem like there's going to be any real consequences for any of them. And there's some people we can debate how much they knew, what their involvement was, but then there's others where you look like, this is inexcusable. They knew these were children. They are accused with well-attested evidence of doing horrible things. Where is justice? There will always be people you look at, including and especially false teachers, and you think, when will they face justice? When will there be a reckoning for what they have done? It's that same question that people for 10 years were asking of Osama bin Laden. When will he face justice? When will there be a reckoning? There was an army that came after Osama bin Laden. But you know the thing about that army? It's not perfect. Sometimes it's incompetent. They miss people, they miss things. They're not perfect. But there's a better army coming. This army is perfect because they're led by one who knows all. He knows who the false teachers are. He knows who the people who are practicing immoral business practices, he knows who they are. He knows who every single person on the Epstein files is, and he knows what they did. And guess what? He's coming after them. They're not going to escape. They're not going to run away. They're not going to say, well, I can hide in this cave for 10 years. I could hide in this mansion for 10 years. It doesn't matter because he will find you. You cannot hide. There's an army coming from these false teachers, for these evildoers, and none will escape. And so let me end with a quote from Johnny Cash here. You can run on for a long time. Run on for a long time. Run on for a long time. Sooner or later, God will cut you down. Sooner or later, God will cut you down. Let's pray. Abba, we pray on the judgment day.